We're dealing tonight with the second half of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse, I said second half of Hebrews, I mean Hebrews 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18, we're in the section where we see that Christ is superior to the angels. As we deal with this, we have seen that the occasion of the writing of Hebrews was the need to exhort Jews who had professed belief in Jesus as their Messiah to hold fast their profession in difficult times and to go on to maturity in the faith. As a result of severe persecution, the readers of this My lips just didn't work too well right then. As a result of severe persecution the readers of this epistle had encountered after they had become Christians, some were apparently contemplating abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism, believing that Christianity was not all that they had expected it to be. Hebrews was written to demonstrate that Christianity is better than and has taken the place of Judaism, and that God's revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation that came through the Old Testament and has superseded it. The key word in Hebrews is better. Hebrews contains a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, and better than Aaron. And the new covenant is better than the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to just insert a statement here that's not in the notes. The writer of Hebrews believed that those reading the book of Hebrews were actually saved people, at least for the most part. In Hebrews 1:4 through 2:18, we see that Christ is superior to the angels. We have already seen in 1:4 and 5 that Christ has a more excellent name than angels have. He is the Son of God, which makes him God. We've also seen in 1:6 that Christ is worshipped by the angels as the firstborn. His priority over the entire creation, he has this priority over the entire creation, and the angels are commanded to worship him. We have furthermore seen in 1:8 through 13 that Christ is God. In addition, by contrast to Christ's being God, we have seen in 1:7 and 14 that angels are only ministering spirits. Moreover, we've seen in 2:1 through 4 that what Christ has said carries more authority than what angels have said. Finally, don't take that as meaning I'm almost finished with the message tonight. I use that word responsibly here. Finally, we have begun seeing in 2:5 through 18 that the coming inhabited world has been subjected to Christ. We've seen in 2:5 through 8 that all things have been put in subjection under man's feet. And we're in the process of seeing in 2:9 through 18 that Christ was temporarily made lower than the angels. We read in Hebrews 2:9 through 18, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We've already seen in 2:9 through 11 that Jesus was temporarily made lower than the angels for the suffering of death for every human being, that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, that it was fitting for God the Father to make Christ perfect through sufferings, and that Jesus is a brother of believers. We continue in this message with the first half of verse 12, where we see that Jesus will proclaim God the Father to the believers. Hebrews 12, or make that 2:12a, says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That Jesus is the brother of believers is supported by Scripture, as is indicated by the word saying. What Jesus said in verse 12 is quoted from Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will declare is will proclaim, and it's predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future. This will apparently take place in heaven when Christ and believers will jointly worship God the Father. Thy name is your name, and it refers to God the Father. It indicates that this statement is being made to him. To my brethren is to my brothers, and refers to believers, whereas my refers to Christ. In the second half of verse 12, we see that Jesus will sing hymns of praise to God the Father in the midst of the assembly. Can you imagine? We've had some very quality singers that are Christians. I think of Beverly Shea. Jesus singing to his Father will be far better than what George Beverly Shea was capable of doing. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the midst of the church is in the midst of the assembly, the middle of it. In the middle of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee, as I will sing hymns of praise to you. And it's predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future. I is Christ, and thee is you, and refers to God the Father. It is to God the Father that Jesus will be singing these hymns of praise. This will apparently take place in heaven when Christ and believers will jointly worship God the Father. That's one of the things we're going to do in heaven, and we will not be bored sitting around doing nothing. In the first half of verse 13, we see that Jesus is the Son of God who trusts his Father, just as believers are sons of God who trust their heavenly Father. And again, he says, I will put my trust in him. And again, indicates that another quotation is being introduced. And it means, and once more. This time, the quotation is taken from Isaiah 8:17. And it is, I will put my trust in him. I is emphatic and refers to Christ. I will put my trust in him is literally, I shall have believed him. I shall have depended on him. I shall have trusted in him, or I shall have put my confidence in him. And it's predictive of something which will definitely occur in the future. My refers to Christ, and him refers to God the Father. Now, you and I know that a person's trust or confidence is only as good as the one in whom it is placed. In this case, it is placed in God the Father, who is absolutely perfect in every way. By this statement, Jesus is affirmed to be the Son of God who trusts his Father, just as believers are sons of God who trust their heavenly Father. Jesus, as Messiah, is dependent on God, just as believers are dependent on God. In the second half of verse 13, we see that Jesus is closely associated with believers. And again, we read, Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And again indicates that another quotation is being made. This one's from Isaiah 8:18. It says, Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Behold is look. I again refers to Christ and is emphatic, and the children is and the little children. It's the same term translated little children in 1 John and refers to saved people and includes the entire group which God hath given me. Recently, Don has preached through 1 John, or most of it, and we've seen there many times the usage of the term little children. God is God the Father, hath given his gave, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Me refers to Christ. I and the children which God hath given me demonstrates the close association of Christ with believers. It also demonstrates that in some way God gave believers to Christ. And it means that as believers, you and I have been given by Christ to God the Father. Jesus has given us, or God has given us to Jesus, and Jesus, we've been given, I shouldn't say that, I should stay with my notes. It means that as believers, you and I have been given by Christ to God the Father. Of course, God the Father gave us to him as well. In verse 14, we see that Jesus became a human being so that through his death, he might destroy the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 14 indicates why Jesus became a man, for as much as is understood in the sense of because, since, for, or inasmuch as, then draws an inference, and is the term ordinarily translated therefore. It is also used in the sense of consequently, so, or accordingly. The children is the same term used in verse 13 in reference to saved people. Again, it's the term translated little children in 1 John. Then the children are partakers is literally have shared in. Its tense denotes an existing condition, the result of an action completed in the past whose result has continued on. What they have partaken of is flesh and blood. Now, there is no hint in this verse of cannibalism. They did not eat flesh and blood. Rather, they were made flesh and blood. In other words, they were real human beings. This is the reason he also himself likewise took part of the same. He is Christ. Also suggests in addition to, and it's used to join together the two phrases, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, with he also himself likewise took part of the same. Himself is combined with he and serves to intensify its meaning. Likewise is similarly. Took part of is similar in meaning to the term translated are partakers of. It means to have a share in or participate in. What he, meaning Jesus, took part of is the same, by which the writer means the same things, meaning the flesh and blood. In other words, Jesus became a human being in the same sense that all people are human beings. Christ identified himself with humanity by becoming human. And by becoming human, Christ subjected himself to the same things to which humanity is subject, including all the temptations and death itself. One difference is that he did not have a sin nature and never committed sin. We must also remember that although Jesus became a human being, he never ceased being God. He was God and human at the same time. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, indicates the reason Jesus shared in flesh and blood. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, this stated purpose of Jesus' death continues through the rest of verse 14 and all of verse 15. That through death suggests that by means of death, in the Greek text, the word the appears before death, indicating that the writer is referring to the particular death on the cross, which Jesus died when he shed his blood to atone for the sins of all mankind. It is through the death of Jesus on the cross that he's going to destroy the devil. He is Christ. Might destroy is might abolish, might bring to an end, might put an end to, or might render harmless. Him that had the power of death is being identified as the devil. The power of death is the rule over death, or the sovereignty over death. That is used specifically to introduce the one who had the power of death as being the devil. The devil is literally the slanderer and is used specifically of Satan. Kind of tells you that when somebody is a slanderer, he's acting like Satan, doesn't it? Be careful, we don't want to ever act like Satan. Christ died in order to destroy the devil. Although Satan has been destroyed at the cross, he did not cease to exist or to stop his efforts to establish his own kingdom and to overthrow God's kingdom. He remains, however, a defeated foe, waiting for his sentence to be carried out. His power has been broken. Jesus thus became a human being in order that he might die as a substitute for human beings. Verse 14 directly contradicts the Gnostic thinking of Docetism dealt with in John's writings, which taught that Jesus was only a phantom, that he was not really a man, but that he only appeared or seemed to be a man. In verse 15, we see that Jesus became a human being so that through his death he might deliver unsaved humanity from slavery to Satan. Hebrews 2:15 reads, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 15 continues the reason Jesus shared in flesh and blood. Because of sin, all unsaved people were in slavery to Satan and did not even know it. And it's because they feared death. Satan employed people's fear of death to enslave them. For this reason, Jesus became a human being in order that he might die on the cross and deliver them from their slavery to Satan. Those who receive him as Savior are no longer slaves of Satan and no longer need to fear death. Instead, death is seen as being merely a passageway into heaven itself. Think about that. You know, some people are afraid of death. Believers are not. We know that when we pass away, the instant of our passing away, we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. Rather than fearing death, we're glad for it. I remember my wife, while still in the hospital, something like 10 days or 9 days before she passed away, my granddaughter was there, and she was getting married on June 3rd, I believe it was. And my wife was still in March. And my granddaughter was saying, hang on, Grandma, I want you at my wedding. My wife's response was, heaven first. She knew. She was happy to be going. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a believer who passes into eternity that it's not like the unsaved, where they're afraid of where they're going, and they have good reason to be afraid of where they're going. Might deliver is might free or might release. Them refers to the ones who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who is not the ordinary word for who, but means all those who. Thus Christ died for all persons. This is another direct contradiction of the false idea of a limited atonement. That's Calvinism. Some people have accused me of being a Calvinist, and I will just tell you in plain English, I never have been, I never will be a Calvinist. I have never taught it in a promotional way. I have taught against it. But for some reason, there are those that have slandered me and said that I'm a Calvinist, and I want you to know straight from the horse's mouth, it is not true, it never has been true, and it never will be true. And they can talk all they want, and they'll answer to the Lord for it. They were all their lifetime subject to bondage for fear of death. They feared death. They were subject to slavery. All their lifetime is through all their lives. One is reminded that nothing, including death and a whole host of other things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One is also reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:54-58. So when this corruptible, meaning this corruptible body, it's neuter gender, not masculine as if he's talking about himself. When this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, again, it's referring to the body, and this mortal body shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It's gone forever, by the way. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? By the way, the word grave, there is the word Hades. Remember, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against the church. People like to say that that's prevail against the church. This is a misunderstanding of that verse in Matthew. The idea in Matthew is that death or the grave will not prevail against Christ's church. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In verse 16, we see that Jesus became a man rather than an angel. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. For is emphatic, and it's used in the sense of indeed or certainly. Verily is of course or surely. He refers to Christ. Took not on him the nature of angels suggests he did not assume a portion of angels, or he did not assume the nature of angels in order to save mankind. It means that he did not become an angel. But introduces a strong contrast. He took on him is the same term used in the previous phrase. It means he did assume a portion of, or he assumed the nature of, and what he took on him or assumed was the seed of Abraham. In other words, Jesus became a man who was descended from Abraham. Thus, he was not only a human being, but he was also a Jew, a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Now, you can believe that though the Jewish people don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah typically, the Palestinians certainly don't, all right? And they're anti anything that has to do with Israel or the United States, unfortunately. Unfortunately for them, I say, because if they're anti-Christ, they'll never get into heaven. In verse 17, we see that Jesus was obligated to become like his brothers in order to become a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wherefore is used in the sense of therefore, or for this reason. In verse 17, in all things suggests in all ways or in all respects, there is a limit here. Although Christ was without sin, his brethren were not without sin. It behooved him, as he was indebted or he was obligated, to be made like unto, is to become like or to be like. And it indicates what Christ was obligated to do. And when combined with unto his brethren, it means that Christ was obligated to become like his brothers. This refers back to the fact that saved people are called Christ's brothers in verses 11 and 12. His, you know, the italics, has been supplied by the translators and refers to Christ and his brethren, refers to believers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, shows purpose. And it's to be connected with behooved or with be made like. That is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that, and he is Jesus, that he might be, might come to be, or might become a merciful, meaning a sympathetic or a compassionate. Now, merciful may modify he and be understood in the sense of in order that he might be sympathetic or in order that he might be compassionate. It may instead be modifying high priest, as the translators have understood it, meaning a sympathetic high priest or a compassionate high priest. Both things are true. Doesn't matter which way you take it. Faithful may imply that Christ was true, loyal, or genuine to God to the end. Or it may imply that as the believer's high priest, Christ is trustworthy, dependable, or reliable. Both are true. Both are biblical. In either case, Christ's faithfulness is directed primarily to God who appointed him. High priest is what Jesus would become. As high priest, he would eventually offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. He was a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, indicates that Jesus is a high priest in reference to the things, to the matters, or to the affairs of God. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people is Jesus is the reason Jesus became a high priest. To make suggests in order that he might make, and what he made is reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation is used in the sense of make an atonement for or propitiate. The noun form of this word is translated propitiation in 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is not love," meaning in this is love. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, by the time Don finishes 1 John and I finish some of these messages about propitiation, you should be able to know what it means and even spell it. How's that? Pronounce it and spell it. Can you do that yet? Here's your assignment for the week. I'll test you on it next week. No, I really won't test you. That's the old professor in me. I will not give you a pop quiz. I will not check to see if you've studied. But propitiation, it means that Jesus has removed the wrath of God, which had been directed against everyone. He's removed it from believers. And he satisfied the wrath of God for all who will be saved. So any unbeliever is also provided propitiation for them, and it's available to them if they'll believe the gospel message. But they won't get it if they don't believe the gospel. Another form of this word, meaning that which brings about propitiation, is translated propitiation in Romans 3:25, where it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." You see, God put up with sin in the Old Testament, knowing that Jesus would eventually pay for those sins. And God was forbearing in that he put off judging these people based on his eventual judgment of the Lord Jesus. Much like you can pay for something with a credit card, but eventually the credit card bill is going to come due. The same term is translated "be merciful" to Luke in Luke 8:13. which says, "And the publican," that's the tax collector, "standing afar off," this is the guy where the Sadducee or the Pharisee, whichever he was, and I don't remember offhand, saying, "I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector." "He's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And it means, "Treat me as one for whom the blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat." Thus, that Christ became the propitiation means for us that by his death on the cross for our sins, Jesus removed the wrath of God, which had been directed against us because of our sins. As a result, God's wrath is no longer directed against us as believers. Back to Hebrews 2:17. What Christ made an atonement for was the sins of the people. Sins happens to be the term meaning to miss the mark. The word "the" before sins, it treats the sins of the people as a whole and without exception. Christ died for the sum total of all the sins of all humanity. Of course, what Jesus offered on behalf of the sins of the people was his own blood. As we move into verse 18, we see that Jesus is able to help people to be victorious over temptation. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Verse 18 explains verse 17 as is suggested by the word "for." "In that" suggests is because of what? "He" refers to Christ, and himself is used to intensify "he." "For because of what he suffered," he, what he has endured, "being tempted," means when he was tried, when he was put to the test, maybe because he was tried or because he was put to the test, and it's referring to his crucifixion. Christ was tempted throughout his earthly ministry, and his final temptation or trial was on the cross. The time of his being tempted occurred before the time of he is able, which refers to Christ and suggests that he can do something. And what Christ is able to do is to succor them that are tempted, which means he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Them that are tempted suggests those who are tried or those who are put to the test, and includes all of them. Hence, it refers to all believers. In that Jesus was victorious over each and every temptation he experienced or endured, he is able to help those who are tempted or tried to be victorious over each and every temptation they experience. So as we come to the end of chapter 2, we ask, is Christ superior to angels? He certainly is. He is the Savior of all humanity. No angel could do that. He died on the cross to save humanity from their sins and the consequences of their sins. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences? Be sure that you have. I believe probably everybody here has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. If not, you need to be saved. You need to ask God to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, because Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose again from the dead. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing our concluding hymn. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying this section of Scripture, and there's some difficult things in it, as there is throughout Hebrews. Help us to understand this book. Help us to appreciate what you have written there for our benefit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.